You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.
I started my career in the fire service as a seasonal wildland firefighter with the U.S. Forest Service. And I was an 18-year-old kid, had really no idea what I was getting into. And I'll never forget the first wildfire that I went to. We were doing project work in the backcountry, deep in the wilderness. It was the early part of the fire season, and we were actually cutting trees down, hazard trees from the year before of a fire that had burned through this area called the Domeland Wilderness, and it was everything. It was already the best job in the world. I was getting paid to camp in the wilderness and just do really cool stuff, and I hadn't even seen a fire yet, but I thought, this is the best job ever. And I'll never forget, a couple days into this this assignment that we were on, we got a radio call that said there's a fire that had started in the area and that we needed to evacuate. And I was like, evacuate? We're firefighters. Like, what do you mean? And so we hike out and we start driving back into this town. And by the time we get out, it's nighttime. And we could see the header, the column of smoke way kind of in the distance. But we were driving towards it. And it was nightfall by the time we got to this fire, and it was like, we're driving right towards this thing, but we weren't assigned to the fire yet. We're just evacuating. And I remember driving through where the fire had just burned through, and everything was black, and the signposts were on fire still, and the telephone poles were burning, and it was moonscaped on both sides of the road. And I was like, this is gnarly. Like, what are we gonna do about this thing? And so we get into town and go to the command post, and we get assigned to the incident. And the next day, I remember waking up in the morning, we're about to go on the fire line. I had never been to a fire yet, and this had already turned into a campaign fire. The thing is just ripping this giant column of smoke in the distance. And I remember standing there with my shovel as we were offloading the crew buggies, and we were going to go to work. And I remember thinking to myself, what am I going to do about that? This raging inferno. But not only that, what am I going to do with this? About that. And it was like taking a knife to a gunfight. It was like, what? I don't understand this. What are we going to do? And I didn't have much time to contemplate and think and wonder to myself. Before I knew it, we were lined out, 20 guys in a row, keeping our dime 10 feet apart, and we were doing what they taught us how to do. Take one lick at a time. One lick at a time. And I didn't understand, like, fire science at this point. I just was a young kid with a bunch of motivation and a shovel in my hand. And I actually wasn't that optimistic. I thought, there's no way that we're going to make a difference about that thing. And it was completely overwhelming. And I remember thinking to myself, as I took my lick, as I just took one piece of dirt with my shovel and scraped it out of the way. And if you don't know, the way you fight wildfires is one lick at a time. It's separating the vegetation from itself, getting down to bare mineral soil so that the fire doesn't have anywhere to spread, to put a fire line around a fire is the way you put it. I know helicopters and air tankers and all that stuff are cool, but I got a couple firefighters in the room. I got a very established division chief from a very prestigious fire department sitting in front of me. It's fact-checking me on all this. I'm a little bit nervous. But the air doesn't put fires out. It slows them down. It's crews on the ground, one lick at a time, that's going to put these fires out. It's slow, and it's grueling hard work, and it's methodical, and it's grueling. And if you're like me, when you think about all of the injustice in the world and what our part might be in ending the injustice in the world, you might feel like that 18-year-old kid that I was, staring this inferno down with a shovel going, what difference can I make? What difference can I make? Let's pray. God, we are so aware of fires burning all around us, of raging infernos, of endless injustice. And God, we feel ill-equipped to do anything about it. And God, I just pray, Lord, that as we continue in this conversation, Lord, that your spirit would come and it would move. And at minimum, God, you would give us a picture, a yearning, a longing, God, for the world to be made right, for relationships to be restored, for injustice all around us to end. God, we know how polarizing and how conflicting all of this conversation is. And so, God, I just pray for your grace to us and that we would extend that to each other. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. If we've never met, my name's Derek, and yes, I work as a firefighter, and I'm also the lead pastor here, and it's an absolute honor to do both of those jobs. And if you've not been with us, if today's your first day, welcome. We're so glad that you're here. If you've been with us for a long, 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 long time, we're glad you're still here. And we started a series last week called Injustice, Living in the Daily Work of Reconciliation. And if you weren't able to catch last week's talk, I would say this. If you leave confused or angry after this talk, go back and listen to last week's talk, and it might help you just make sense of where we're headed, where our heart's at as a church. Because we know that this conversation is complex, and this conversation is inciting for a lot of ways and a lot of reasons. And, well, if you're like me, you feel like, what can I do about this anyways? And so before we get into the main thrust of the message today, what I really want to talk about, what we did last week is we really talked about why should we as Jesus followers care about this at all anyways? And then what is justice in the first place? And whose idea was it in the first place? And we kind of answered all of those questions last week, and I want to bring that into the conversation this week, but really I want to equip us with some tools. I want us to start getting our heads and our hearts around how can we actually do something about this in the world? But before that, just a little bit more about the why. I read a passage last week from the Message translation, Amos, and it's really, it's a kick in the gut. So I'm going to read the nicer one today. Same passage, different translation, Amos 5:21. It's still pretty gnarly. I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. What we see happening here is the prophet Amos, on behalf of God, calling out judgment upon the children of Israel, the people of God, because they had separated these two things, righteousness and justice. And they had taken up a life of trying to pursue this righteousness, and it had turned into religious noise because they had neglected an integral and interconnected piece of righteousness, which is to do justice. We talked about last week, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. And so now Amos the prophet, he's bringing a word against them saying, you've got it wrong and God is not pleased with what you're doing. And they're a little shocked because they would totally expect that God would bring judgment against their enemies, and he already had earlier on in this book, if you go back and read it. But now it's time for them, and they're being called out. And they don't love it, as I would imagine. Their offerings are worthless because there is only hypocrisy behind them. They are busy putting on a religious show without living in a way that honors God. They've neglected righteousness and justice. that God wants. He wants it to flow out of them like a river. In this commentary by Hubbard on Joel and Amos, he says this. He says, abuse of power in the social realm and compromise with paganism in the religious realm were the two besetting sins which Amos denounced. At particular fault were the powerful, the landed, the wealthy, and the influential. In short, the leadership who had not only seduced the underprivileged from obedient worship of Yahweh, but had conscripted their lands, confiscated their goods, violated their women, and cheated them in business along the way. This is what's going on in the fabric of the people of God, in the fabric of their society. And God sends a prophet, Amos, to point at it, to call it out, and to call them into something greater. And we can see through the whole story of God, it's not just the Old Testament, prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet that are speaking to what it means to do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with God, to bring hope and healing and kindness and opportunity and equality to people who were lesser than them. It's all over. In fact, 1 in 10 passages in the Old Testament deals with justice for the oppressed. And it's easy sometimes to think, well, that's the Old Testament. That's the law. Jesus came and he fulfilled the law. And you know what he did when he fulfilled the law? The Gospel of Luke, it's 1 in every 6 passages. And so this is a whole story of God conversation. It's not an Old Testament, Old Law thing or this thing that we can separate ourselves from. This is an all-encompassing heart that God has for humanity that he wants us to be participants in and with. But I get it. It's hard. It's hard, and it's hard to understand that the proof of our faith, and I think this is what the story of God is saying in the entirety of the scriptures, is that the proof of our faith, our righteousness, will be made visible by the level of justice in the land. And the level of justice in the land is measured by how well the quote, weakest of these becomes strong in our time. Our standing with God, our righteousness, is not only based on the depth of our spirituality, but it's also on the depth of our love and care for who Jesus calls the least of these, or in the Old Testament, the oppressed or the marginalized. Our spiritual transformation, our righteousness with God, should always lead to social transformation. Our being made right in the eyes of God should be us taking on what it means to help make things right in the world. And this is why justice matters. This is why we as the church must care, not only care in our heads and in our hearts about it, but move out into action to live in the daily work of reconciliation. But I understand, I try to put myself in the position of the children of God, well, because honestly, we're not far off from them. Why are we still struggling with this? Well, because it's hard, it's complex, and it's overwhelming. When you look around at the world around us, it looks like a raging inferno, and you brought a knife to a gunfight. And what are we to do about this anyways? And not only is there so much to be done, we're also confused on what to do. What? Who are the oppressed anyways? What is justice actually? It's so confusing. And if you just take a quick snapshot of just our country, which, by the way, is not the only country on the planet. If you just look at our country, and I'm going to try to piss everyone off right now, so come with me. There are so many competing voices for who the oppressed are or what justice actually might be. There's calls to defund the police and calls to back the blue. Which one is right? We have those who are fighting for vaccine choice and those who are fighting for vaccine mandates. We have the continual work and a mountain to climb of work when it comes to racial acceptance and equality in this country that spans all people of color. To name a few, Black, Indigenous, Pacific Islanders, Hispanic, Asian. There's inequality and there's work to do in each one of those kinds of relationships. It's not monolithic. It's not just one thing that needs to be done. Women continue to fight for things like equal pay. Some women are fighting for the right to have say over their own bodies, while so many other women are fighting for the bodies of the unborn and many other people. And then you get into dealing with the poor and homelessness and elderly that have been neglected. How are we as the church to love our gay and lesbian and transgender and non-binary neighbors and friends and families who have been othered and exiled? What about foster children and domestic violence? What about all of these issues and all of the options to respond to these issues? It is simply dizzying. Do you feel yet like you're staring down an inferno with a shovel in your hand? So what are we to do? And I just want to repeat something that I repeated last week, and I think we'll repeat the rest of our existence as a church. First, we must pray. And I don't mean that. It's not just equip. I mean, we must come to God in prayer. I had a conversation this morning with a friend at work as I was coming off work, and he's really, he's a Jesus person. He follows Jesus, and he's got an opinion about vaccines and implications of this stuff. And I was so impressed with his response this morning. I said, hey, man, what are you going to do? Like, what kind of decisions are you going to make based on what ends up happening? He says, you know what, man, I just got to keep praying. And I was like, what a right response to just keep going to God for guidance and discernment. And I think we miss that a lot. But second, I think we must just accept and recognize that we are going to screw it up if we try to do anything of good. We're just going to mess it up. But through Jesus, there is so much grace to be received. And through Jesus, there is so much grace that we're called to give to one another. We should be ones who say we're okay. We should be seeking progress over perfection on our way to understanding both. These two things matter. Understanding both the perspectives and lived experience of the oppressed. Fill in the blank of who that might be. And all the while understanding the heart of God in what we must do in these matters. And still know that we're going to fail along the way. But our attempts to live out justice and righteousness, we ought to be more afraid of trying and failing than not trying at all. This is what we're carrying into this conversation. Like, it's so much easier to just not talk about it. It's so much easier to take this shovel and look at the inferno and go, that's a lot of work. I don't think it's for me. I'll take a desk job. But you know what the crazy thing is about this whole thing with a hotshot crew or hand crew? Is one person ain't making no difference. Try to get me to cut some fire line by myself, I'm going to tuck her out in about 20 feet. But this is the problem we carry. I remember being corrected by my superintendent when I was trying to learn how to cut line. I was trying to take all the vegetation in one whack and move it out of the way. And no matter how thick the brush was or how much grass there was or whatever it might be, I remember trying to think, my job was to get that line down to bare mineral soil with every lick I took. But that's not how it works. It's take a lick, bump up, take a lick, bump up. And the 20 of us, over the entirety of our time together, by the time the first person takes a lick and the 20th person takes a lick, now we're down to bare mineral soil. And we slowly climb the mountain doing it over and over again. And collectively, we can make a difference. Collectively, we can make a difference. And even if you take a weak lick, which happens from time to time, you got people on both sides of you that are going to clean up for you. You know, there's actually a guy or a gal on a hand crew with a tiny little rake. Tuck it in the back pocket, and they literally sweep the fire line behind you. They play cleanup. They're quality assurance. And some of us will be lead saw, will be, you know, the most, you know, prolific person on the crew, or some of us will be entrusted with the cleanup with the little broom behind. And every one of us is in the middle trying to just do something. But, you know, there's often a response that we're faced with when we're facing all of the injustices in the world. And if you're like me, the first response is to just do nothing at all. Because we can be stuck with analysis paralysis. Which issue do I care about? Which thing do I do? What? There's so many things. What should I care about? And then if you're like me, at many times I go, just let it all burn. And we do this with the church. I think sometimes when we read the text, we think we're Amos. And we're like, oh, the church. The church is all screwed up. It's the church's fault that there's so much injustice in the world. It's the church's fault that they're not doing anything about it. It's the church's fault. And it's so easy to just try to tear the whole thing down or burn the whole thing down or simply lay your tool down and walk away from it. There's a current trend in our country and around the world where people are abandoning the church because of frustrations around feeling like the church is turning a blind eye or is not doing enough or is complicit in all of these issues of injustice in the world and perpetuating it and going on and on and on with it. And I know it's easy to be mad at the church. But the church is not some faceless monster out there. The church is each other. Look at each other right now. You're the church. You're the bride. You're the body. Those people sitting shoulder to shoulder with you. And I'm guilty of this. Trust me, I've wanted to quit pastoring and quit being the church more times than I can count. And all of you are one email away from making me want to do it. It's just easy to walk away and abandon it, to become indifferent, to not care. And I love the way A.J. Swoboda says this. I'm going to just read a chunk out of his book, After Doubt. I highly recommend it. If you're doubting God, doubting faith, doubting the church, After Doubt is an amazing book. And he says this. He says, when we think about how we engage the church today, we are likely to be tempted to abandon her because of the harm she has done, Church has done some harm in the world. Or to crucify her for being complicit in the problems of the world. Those things are true. The subtle message whispered in our ears is that to be part of her means we are complicit in her sins. But that's just another form of purity culture that pulls apart the body of Christ. We never love a thing by outright abandoning it. We love it by going to it, serving it, caring for it. That's the style of Jesus. Look at this. But consider Jesus' own engagement with the broken religious systems of his day. Every Saturday. Church used to be on Saturday. Constantine made it on Sunday. Every Saturday, Jesus went to the synagogue where he did ministry and kingdom work. His way of bringing change was to show up. Jesus went to the synagogue every week. He went to the temple. He celebrated the festivals. And every time he did, he was choosing to bring holiness into impure spaces in his love for the world. This brings up Jesus' fascinating posture. Jesus willingly participated in unjust religious systems as a way to heal them. As a way to heal them. I know that cancel culture is like really popular right now, and it's easy to just cancel things that piss you off or that upset you or that you're not excited about. But what if we as Jesus people did things like Jesus, and instead of abandoning it or canceling it or running from it, we actually contributed to it? We actually saw ourselves not only, yes, as part of the problem, but also as part of the solution. That we might be ones who take up the cause of Christ in the world. Not individually. You'll never do it exclusively from your Instagram thread. You cannot do it from your couch. It's us locking arms with each other and saying, we're going to be in this fight together, one lick at a time. Hey, sometimes keep your dime. You're too close, 10 feet away. I don't want to hit you with my tool. But let's do this together. Let's do this together. Look, we've had people who have left our church because we are not doing enough, saying enough, being enough. And we've had people leave our church because we've said far too much, we've said, done too much, we've all that. But here's the most beautiful part. There's a lot of you here that feel the same way, and you're still here. And that is a beautiful step towards doing justice in the land. That is a beautiful step. And so if that's you, I just want to say thank you. Thank you for not putting the tool down, not running away from the fight, and just staying engaged in it. We have so much work to do as a local church and as the Big C church, but we're committed to it. We're committed to it, and we're staring a raging inferno down, and we're just going, hey, one lick at a time. One lick at a time. And so I just want to get very practical here in a moment and give us a framework about how can we actually be about this? Where do we start? What can we do? And there's a bunch of frameworks out there, and I'm not just applying this one, but this one's been really helpful to me. As I have been on this journey about what it means to personally lean in to be a person of justice and to help lead our church into being a church who leans into justice in all regards. I know when you hear that word, you simply go somewhere. You immediately think about racial injustice, or you think about fighting for the lives of the unborn, or whatever the issue is, you insert something in there. And what I'm trying to get us to see is that there's a lot of issues that we need to care about, but I'm not trying to be specific here. I'm just talking about justice in general. Can we gain a heart that God has for people who need justice? All people, in all forms, in all fashions. Can we just start at the top and just agree that this is a God idea, a God heart issue, a God matter that he would have his people be about before we start trying to fill in blanks about exactly what or where. But then there are some things that you are going to feel compelled by or called to. And for me, in the last several years, the conversation and the activism around racial injustice has really been important and a great learning moment for me and many in our church. And so I'm going to just use this as a case study, but it's going to apply to all forms of justice. So in my learning, in my just trying to come awake to all sorts of things that I wasn't even thinking about or caring about in the last many, many years, and this is pre-George Floyd, but certainly bolstered during everything that happened in 2020, I started just trying to learn more. And there are several people, several family members in this community, several conversations and resources that were extremely helpful. But this one that I'm going to share right now is, I think, the most helpful framework that we can apply to all matters of justice. Jamar Tisby wrote two books that were incredibly helpful, The Color of Compromise, and then he wrote another book, How to Fight Racism. And in his book, How to Fight Racism, he talks about this arc of racial justice. And it's a framework that I think can be applied to any justice matter that's important. And so I want you to think about this outside of just, not just racial injustice, but all matters of justice. But he gives this framework, and it's ARC. It's awareness, relationships, commitments. Awareness, relationships, commitments. And for me, it was like the most helpful framework to just understand. One, where am I right now in this journey? Where am I? And where do I need to go next? And Jamar is very, very intentional about this. This isn't necessarily chronological. You don't always start at awareness and then go to relationships. And you can kind of start anywhere. But these three ingredients are really, really important to bringing about justice when it comes to racism in our country. And so he starts about talking about awareness. And oftentimes, really, we don't even know there's a fire burning. You ever felt like that when the news is on and you're like, oh, that's like on the East Coast. I don't know. I don't know anything about hurricanes. I'm not worried. That won't affect me. I don't know much about that. I'm not worried about that. I ain't got time for that. And I think really our lack of awareness oftentimes is really the biggest contributor to us not being engaged with justice issues. And so it starts with awareness. And there's so many different ways to become aware. There's books and films and podcasts. And what I learned in my journey is like, don't like validate the sources before you engage them. Meaning like, don't just try to find stuff that you know you're going to agree with. Like, read stuff you know is going to challenge you or that you're going to disagree with. Like, go to the other side and read what they're saying. Go to the other side and become informed on what is contributing to an outlook or a view or a response. But I know when I started on this journey of just really trying to understand, it was actually Jamar Tisby's book, Color of Compromise, that really brought into full color for me how the church has not just been complicit, but has massively contributed to racial injustice in our country. In fact, architected a lot of it. And it was like, oh, I've never even wondered like how people who say they love God read the Bible, went to church, prayed before meals, how many, 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 many people who did that could also have slaves. I never even wondered how that could be true until I went on an awareness journey and just started listening and observing and looking at a sociological framework that tweaked a theological framework that helped white people see dark people as less than human. It's not that they didn't believe all humans were made in the image and likeness of God. It's that somehow along the way, a lie was baked into their psyche and into the system and into the fabric of society that said, they're not fully human. And all of a sudden, that gets baked into all kinds of systems. And I'm not here trying to convince you of this. I'm just telling you what I have learned in my journey. And all of a sudden, it's like, wait a minute. We don't have to fight about whether or not there are systems of injustice. There simply are. They just are. And then what do you do with that? Remember, I'm trying to pull us higher, just all justice issues. This is an example. If we just stay there and we don't move into relationships with real people who have really been affected by some of these things, it will be hard to believe and it will be hard to care about it. And so relationships are essential. And I think that for me, for a while, I thought relationships were part of the awareness journey, and they can be, but they shouldn't always be. I think sometimes when you get really fired up and you get excited about something, we could start seeing people as projects, as an angle to like become more aware, learn more. And that should happen naturally, but people should never become projects. And I've been guilty of this along the way. Oh, I need to get with somebody who's not like me. So let me find someone. And just like, because I'm an activator, I'm just going to go after it. And along the way, a misstep I've taken is sometimes to be utilitarian about it. And thank God for good friends who will call it out in you. But relationships aren't just to help you become aware. It's not about awareness. Relationships will move you to resolve. It will move you to care about the stuff you have learned. It will put a face and a life and a family and a people on your heart. And then when they're on your heart, it will move you to make commitments. We talked about this last week, the difference between justice and mercy. Mercy is us, and we must participate in mercy, is dealing with, in loving kindness, people who have been on the receiving end of injustice, to care for their needs, to bring a cup of cold water, to bring shelter, to bring care, to bring love. Justice is going upstream and changing the system, help changing the system that contributed to that in the first place. And when you have real relationships with real people who are on the receiving end of an injustice, it will mobilize you to action. But I love how Jamar lays this out. He says, basically, don't make all the commitments. Just make a commitment. Just like, take what you have. I've got a shovel. This tool that I have. And use it. Just take what you have. Make a commitment to use what you have to make a difference. That's it. It's easy to feel the burden and feel like, if I start to care about this, I got to do it all. And what Jamar helps us see, and he uses all sorts of scripture to help us see it, is when we move from awareness to really valuing real relationships, we'll make some commitments. What will your commitment be? Is it your voice? What Proverbs 31, verse 8 through 9 says, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. For the rights of all who are destitute, speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. Or what do you have? What is your shovel? Is it to use your touch, your care, your time, your money, your action? Jeremiah 22, verse 3 says, this is what the Lord says. Do what is just and right. Rescue from the hand of the oppressor, the one who has been robbed. So no wrong or violence to the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place. There are so many ways that we can make a difference in our time, with our time, with our energy, with our money, with our care and our kindness. What will it be for you to live in the daily work of reconciliation? I want to invite Doug up, who is an elder here at our church. And I just want to ask Doug a couple questions, as he's been on this journey as well. And if you're looking for two fools standing up here, you've got them.
This is humbling.
This is Doug.
Two rich white guys. Yeah. About racial injustice.
Yeah. So Doug is a dear, dear friend, elder here at our church, and has been on a journey around justice matters, but really racial injustice in our country in the last couple years. And Doug, just a couple questions for you. One, when and why did you start caring about racial injustice in our country in the first place? Like, what happened?
I think for me it started with the relationship side of your arc, not because I thought, in all honesty,
there you go,
I didn't think there was a problem. It started about 13 years ago. I was involved at the Rock Church and began mentoring a 15-year-old black student who has become a great friend, and to this day, he's still a great friend. Talked to him this morning. And we began a journey, a relationship that he began to share with me what life was like, very different than mine, because I would have said, isn't the goal, we're all colorblind and there is no problem. This is San Diego, it's the 2000s, there isn't any racial injustice. That was really the context of my ignorance that he helped lovingly walk me through and continues to over the last 13 years of understanding what it's like to live in his shoes. And he did it with grace and humility. But I learned a bunch, and I'm still learning a bunch because I live in a bubble that I like my bubble, and I have to choose to get out of it, and he's helped me get out of it through the relationship side. And He has a dad who's been in prison, when I met him, his dad had been in prison since he was 2 years old, Eric. We went and visited his dad, who had a 25-year sentence. And so I've had a chance to meet his dad and learn that story and begin a relationship with him. And so the relationship side has taught me there's a different world out there that I have just really been isolated from. And even to the point where Eric has two police officers that are in his family, his aunt and his uncle, one's white, one's black. And they said, Eric, if you ever get pulled over, you don't say anything and you call us. And I go, that is the last thing I would have taught my children, right? But a different context. So that just means an example of exposing me to a different story.
What have you done? What else have you done kind of on your awareness journey? Like, how else have you become more aware?
I think it's Eric's Rule Reader. And so Eric's challenged me to read The Color of Compromise, probably one of the most significant ones for me. We talk of the context we live. I would be put in a bubble of being a right-wing, white, rich capitalist. So to read Martin Luther King's from Community, or After the Chaos, Community or Chaos. I'm not getting the title right, but it's the last book he wrote. And it really challenged my whole political views and challenged me to think differently. So that was probably the most impactful book in terms of diving in. But the other part is other relationships that I've developed in my own community of people of color. So.
And then last, you know, what does it look like to make a commitment for you? Like, how do you lean into that? What do you do with it?
I think for each of us, that's a journey that begins with prayer. It's a great reminder. I will screw it up. I have screwed it up. But in my own journey, the commitment is, first of all, time with relationships. So am I engaged? Just recently committed to mentoring a couple kids out of Hoover High School. And it's something available to all of us. They're looking for the sophomore class at Hoover is looking for 300 mentors to meet with these kids an hour a month. So very minimal time commitment, but for me to continue to dive into new relationships is part of it. And then probably the other part, because time and talent as well as money, for me, as I wrestled with all that you just spoke about, it's overwhelming, screw it, I don't want to deal with it. No, I need to deal with it as it relates to my money. And so for me, I chose to set aside a chunk of my capital for the next 5 years and invest in what I believe to be the two most significant injustices as it's worked its way out. And the first is education. I didn't have to pay for my college education. My kids didn't have to pay for my college education. And that isn't an opportunity that many people in the black community have. They don't have wealth, generational wealth. And so I chose to adopt a couple families and help fund their college education. And needless to say, they weren't looking for it. They didn't come asking for it, but there are two men that I know that are loving their wives and trying to create a different legacy, and they're raising their kids as Christians and trying to create a different legacy than they were given. So I just said, this is what I want to do, and there's no strings attached to it. There's no write-off for me. This is it. And you get to manage it. You get to figure it out as a way of helping the educational side. The other side that I have a huge heart for that's so difficult right now is in terms of wealth generation is real estate. How do people that don't have... My dad and another man helped me buy my first house. That isn't available to most folks in that community. How do we do that? That's a tougher one right now to tackle, but that's on my heart. I'm trying to figure out over the next few years how to do that. So,
awesome. Thank you, Doug, so much for just sharing a little bit. Look, the reason I invited Doug up is because I think so many times we can just talk about like what we could do or what we should do. And sometimes it's just helpful to have like a framework and an example. And I know Doug really well. He's a great man who loves a God, but he's a sinner. And he ain't perfect. He ain't perfect. And he's not all that righteous. But he's got a tool in his hand, and he's taking some licks, and he's trying to just do something that God has called him to do. And there's the thing that I'm so proud about in our community is that Doug's not the only one. There are so many others that have taken up the cause of Christ when it comes to bringing justice. The Vinoys come to mind, Dustin and Tara Vinoy. They, months and months ago, started a Seeking Justice group, and they kind of started really in the awareness track, just watching films, reading books, listening to podcasts, and then getting together once a month to talk about it. And it's just been an incredible act of faithfulness to just lean into that and just start somewhere. And it's beautiful. And we're going to hear from them in a couple weeks, just more to just give more kind of tangible examples of what can we do. But they're moving that group into action right now, taking on some commitments. And it's just really beautiful to see many of you, many of our staff and our elders have been somewhere in this framework of awareness or relationships or commitments, and we're trying to do the same together as a church. And I know that it would be easy to just say, like, what's Makers doing about it? And the reality is that Makers isn't doing anything about it if we're not doing anything about it. Makers leaning into the daily work of reconciliation is all of us picking up our shovel and taking a lick. That's what the plan is for Makers to be about this. And so I just wanted to close by having some tangible examples. And I want to end with just this quick idea that's really going to mess with us, that we're going to unpack over the next 2 weeks. And it's this crazy thing about Jesus, that Jesus wants to bring healing and forgiveness, not only for the oppressed, but also for the oppressor. And that really starts to screw with us. And so for the next 2 weeks, we're going to take this framework, this ARC framework, we're going to apply it to what does it look like to bring healing and justice and forgiveness to both the oppressed and the oppressor. And how good of a God to not discard anyone in the process, that there's hope for all of us. And the reality is that many of us have been both, or we go back and forth between those things. And this is the conversation that we're going to continue to lean into together. Would you pray with me? God, I thank you for this community. God, for a group willing to lean in, to sit in the discomfort of it all, to watch me squirm up here and try not to say something stupid. God, your love is so much bigger than our failed attempts, our mistakes. Your love is so big that you would entrust us to partner with you, to make on earth as it is in heaven, God. And we believe that working in the daily work of reconciliation is one of the best ways that we can make on earth as it is in heaven. And so, Jesus, we just pray that your will would be done in us and through us. God, I pray for folks who are really struggling. Whether it's with forgiveness, because they've been waiting so long for the church to do something, to step into something. And God, I pray for anybody that might be struggling with even seeing or caring about this in the first place. It's a battle. It's a challenge. So Holy Spirit, we pray that you'd come, that you would guide us. Lord, you would give us our best thinking, that you would impress upon our hearts, and that you would move us out through our hands and our feet. We just pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.